There has to be a purpose for that. And that first baptism, who was the baptizer in the one that John the Baptist predicted? Who was the baptizer, Kyle?
I was going to say John the Baptist, but who he was prophesying about was Jesus Christ.
Yes, the baptizer was Jesus Christ. And what, raise your hand if you know, men, what was the element with which Jesus would baptize?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit of God. And one more thing on that first baptism is, what was the purpose of being baptized with and in the Holy Spirit? What was the purpose? Every baptism has to have a purpose.
To be able to soul win.
Yes, to have power to soul win beyond just your ability. It's now to have the witness of the Holy Spirit added to your witness. It's one thing for you to witness, and remember in the book of Acts, they said, we are witnesses, but so is the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit. And so this baptism provided for the witness of the Holy Spirit with you. I like it when I preach. Not only do I give witness to what I'm saying, and it's the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit amens it, right? And when you say amen, that means the Holy Spirit is helping you see it as well. And that's the kind of preaching we need and teaching we need. And you say, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Well, preaching is just teaching with hollering in between. Amen. So anyway, that was the first baptism. The second baptism we talked about also happened on that first Pentecost. You say, I don't see it. It doesn't talk about it in Acts chapter 2. And you're right, it doesn't. It only talks about Jesus the baptizer and the baptism with the Holy Spirit, where it filled the house, and then the purpose where they had power to witness for Christ effectively. Amen, I might say effectively. But there's this second baptism that happened. It's not testified in the book of Acts. What's the key verse or chapter and verse and book where that baptism is found and those three elements are found? And it has to do with spiritual baptism as well. Where's the key book, chapter, and verse where that is found? One of the men, raise their hand if you know. Oh, boy, nobody knows. Come on. Matt, come on, let's give it.
1 Corinthians 12:13.
Amen. Thank God for that. You prove it can be done and should be done. All right. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, who is the baptizer there in 1 Corinthians 12:13? Dr. Luke.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Now, not Jesus, the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're all baptized. All right. Now, what is the element in which we are baptized into, Brother Eric?
The universal church.
All right. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ. We have a spirit baptism into the spiritual body of Christ, universally speaking. Now, the purpose of that, though, don't miss this, is so that you can function as the body of Christ. And there is no functional body of Christ outside of the local New Testament church. Don't miss that. That's why after they got baptized by the Spirit, and the element into which they were baptized and with which was the body of Christ, that then they got water baptized and function in the local church. And that is so important to our growth. Now, we're message three tonight. We want to continue on with that. And we said that this baptism by Jesus with the Holy Spirit to power to give the gospel effectively, that is clearly seen and testified to in the book of Acts. However, the second baptism by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual body of Christ, and with the purpose that you would function in a local body, that is taught in the epistles, namely 1 Corinthians 12:13 and other places. And so you have to realize Acts is a book of history. It is not a book of doctrine. It has things that happened, And we can understand things from things in the gospel, like we just said, and things in the epistles, but we have to know doctrine. And so that's what we're going to be doing now tonight. The baptism by the Holy Spirit was done, the baptism with and in the Holy Spirit by Jesus for soul winning power was done first where? Where was that done in the book of Acts? And where was that done? Where was that fulfilled in the book of Acts?
In the upper room in Jerusalem.
Yes, in the upper room, the Jerusalem church. They were baptized with and in the Holy Spirit by Jesus and had soul winning power. And they turned Jerusalem upside down. Now, you say, well, when did this baptism with and in the Holy Spirit take place? Well, it took place in Jerusalem as well. You see, when he sent the Holy Spirit, he sent him for the first time, listen to me, to indwell believers. That's in John 14. That's in John 16. He sent them to permanently indwell believers. But when he sent him to indwell believers, he also sent him copiously, mightily, with an outpouring, a baptism, and power to witness. And so that is a second thing that happened, that it was prophesied in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and chapter 16. 14, 17 through 20, verse 26, 15, also John 15, 26 and 27, John 16, 7, and Romans 8, 9, and Ephesians 4, 30, that when he baptized, Jesus baptized with and in the Holy Spirit, he also sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven to permanently indwell that church at Jerusalem. And they indwelled that church. Now, normally, listen to me, according to Romans 8, 9 and Ephesians chapter 4, that in verse 30, as soon as a person gets saved, they are indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. But I want to say something tonight and let you know that Acts is not only a book of history, but Acts is a book of transition. All right, it's a transitional book. You say, what are you talking about? It's a time period much like the 70th week of Daniel, which will come future to us right now. When we get to the 70th week of Daniel, listen to me, it will be a transitional period, similar to the book of Acts. You say, why is it transitional? Here's why. And a lot of dispensational preachers and teachers miss this. People that I've known, they say we can't have the church in the 70th week of Daniel at all because God is dealing with Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. So the church has to be out of here. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? But the question I ask you tonight is, can God walk and chew bubblegum at the same time? Can God deal with the church and Israel at the same time? And the answer to that is, yes, he does, and he has done it even in the book of Acts. He was doing the same thing in the book of Acts, and he will do it again in the future during the 70th week of Daniel. Let me just look at the 70th week of Daniel in the future, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but what begins, listen to me tonight, the last 7 years, and I believe the church will go into it because 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches that if we're alive during that time and we're in the body of Christ, we will go into the 70th week of Daniel. And what begins that last 7 years before God's kingdom comes to earth? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it starts off with this. And you might as well just turn there because I want you to see it. So go to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice that this starts off with God dealing with Israel. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And you look at that and I'll read it. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want to skip down to verse number 3, he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, listen to me. When is the man of sin, when is the beast, the Gentile world ruler, when is he revealed for who he is? I believe he's going to be revealed as Adolf Hitler, come back, cloned. But at any rate, when is he revealed? When is his image put in the temple? When in the 70th week is he revealed? Luke?
The halfway point.
Right, the halfway point. And that begins the great tribulation. But it says before that in 2 Thessalonians 2, I believe it's verse 3, you can check it. It says that there'll be a great falling away first. And that marks the beginning of the 70th week. And what is that falling away? It's the word apostasia. That's the word for falling away, apostasia. And it's an apostasy that happens first. By the way, that happened in history during the days of the Maccabees. It's a similar thing. And does anybody, one of the men know who is falling away there? Yes.
Israel falls away by doing the Mosaic covenants again by making a pact with the beast.
Okay, very good. Excellent. The nation of Israel, God is dealing with them, that the nation of Israel is going to make a pact with this Gentile dictator, this world leader, and the pact is going to be that number one, Isaiah 28, 15, and 18, we want to join the EU and give up our sovereignty. So we want to be part of the revived Roman Empire, just like it was in the first coming of Jesus. It's going to be before his second coming, that Israel's going to join the EU, and the Roman Empire will expand into the Middle East, just like it did in Jesus' first coming. And so Israel's going to give up their sovereignty, even after God has blessed them with victories. And the beast is going to do that, and the Jewish Antichrist will no doubt help with that, and that'll be a great falling away. Plus, as Kyle just said, at that time the temple will have been rebuilt. That's how we know we're not in the 70th week now. The temple's not rebuilt, right? That's got to be rebuilt first. And so the temple will be rebuilt, and they'll be offering Jewish sacrifices according to the law, and the beast will say, "I'll give you 7 years where you can do that, and nobody in the world, no nation will mess with you. You'll be under our protection." And they'll put their trust in a man, and the Bible says they'll make a covenant with death, Isaiah 28, 15 and Isaiah 28, 18. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 says that it will allow them to do their temple sacrifices. And Peter won't be able to bother them or anybody else. They'll be able to do it. And so that is called, listen to me, a great falling away first, because the nation of Israel are falling away from trusting in God to give them their land and give them their protection, and trusting in a man. And that is not going to work out well, because halfway through the 7 years, they're going to be invaded by this individual. Now, the reason why he's going to invade is to protect Israel from invasion. His empire, which Israel's now a part of, is going to be attacked from the north and the south. And he's going to come in with his armies to put the crisis down. But don't let a crisis go to waste. That's when the Antichrist, the Jewish Antichrist, will put his statue up in the temple in Jerusalem, and they will have to worship him and take his jab in their hand or forehead, or they won't be able to buy or sell. And that will spread from Jerusalem, according to Revelation 13, worldwide. But this is talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2. And it says that, listen, all this must happen before the day of Christ. What's the day of Christ? The day the church is raptured. You can read it right there. It's as plain as the nose on, I'll say, my face. It's plain. You can see it. Just read it. I challenge our young people to read it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 5. It's clear. The only thing that can muddy you up is some professor in college that tries to make you believe that the church can't be here. God can walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. He's dealing with, is Israel saved as a nation during this time? No. They're the elect nation. They're chosen of God to get saved, so they will get saved. Because if God elects something, it's going to be done, right? They will get saved, but Bobby, when will they get saved? The whole nation of Israel. Just give me a time.
4 days after the 7 years are over.
All right, so it's after the 70th week. That's the whole point. It's after that 70th week. That 70th week of Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is a time of their final chastisement. It's God's punishment for them. And so they have to go through that before they get saved. And once that's done, the times of the Gentiles is over. The blindness that God has put on them for rejecting the Messiah is over. What am I trying to say? He's dealing with us during that time. If you're here, you will enter into that 70th week. And before the rapture happens, you'll see the beginning of the 70th week, and Israel will apostatize to the beast. And then in the middle of the 70th week, you will see the Antichrist putting a statue of the beast in the temple, and that will kick off the Great Tribulation. And we know from Revelation 6, it will continue on till after the sixth seal of Revelation before the church gets raptured. And you say, well, when God's dealing with the church in Israel in the 70th week? Yes. Here's another scripture. Don't look at it now, but Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, there is the rapture of the bride. It's not in Revelation 4 like some people say. That's just John going up to heaven to get the revelation. That's not the rapture. It's crazy. It's not the rapture. The rapture's in Revelation 7, when all of these people, and John is talking to the angel. How do all these people get there? Who are all these people? They're those that came out of great tribulation to get caught up to worship the Lamb in heaven. That's the rapture of the church universal, the bride of Christ, the church of Christ. We're all going to be raptured in Revelation chapter 7 after the sixth seal and before the seventh seal in Revelation 8. Check it out. What does the seventh seal unlock? The wrath of God upon the earth. So the rapture takes place between the sixth and seventh seal, between Revelation 6 and Revelation chapter 8 in chapter 7. Read it. And it's the first event. Now, does anybody know the second event in Revelation 7? Before the wrath of God happens, God does something in Revelation 7. After he raptures the church, he does something else about the same time. All right, Kyle?
He seals his people from the four corners of the earth with angels.
All right, you got it. He seals the 144,000 from Israel. So he's rapturing the church at the same time protecting the first ones who will get saved when Christ comes back at the end of the 70th week. He saves those people. He protects those people, and he'll save them at the end. So he's dealing still with unsaved Jews who happen to be virgins. They're young men who are virgins, the Bible says, and they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But they're not yet saved, but they got sealed to get protected. He's dealing with Israel in this time of the 70th week of Daniel, and he's dealing with the church. So if he did that in the future, if he does that in the future, he can do it during, listen, the book of Acts. Now, it's important that you have teaching about the book of Acts. You say, oh, I don't need to know all this. Yes, you do. Because a lot of people are as confused as a termite in a yo-yo about the work of the Holy Spirit and in the book of Acts. And so you have to understand what this is teaching. Now, if you go on, you can see that the Lord told Peter that he would give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what did he mean by that? That Peter could forgive sin by laying hands on people? No. What did he mean by that he would give him the keys?
Church discipline.
Well, that was one of the things, and I was going to cover that, so since you brought it up, I will cover it. Yes, exactly right. One of the things was church discipline, and he deals with that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 through 17. And it was to be done by the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Now, after James the Apostle was martyred, Peter became the pastor. And the pastor of any church is over church discipline. And Peter was in charge of church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 18 tells us how, 15 through 17 tells us how church discipline is carried out. And then in verse 18, the Lord says, anything you do, if you do it according to the Bible, on earth, in the church, has already been done in heaven. So you have the keys of church discipline if you follow the Bible. Now, if you don't follow the Bible, you don't get those keys. But if you follow the Bible, you can practice that. Now, there was also church discipline in the days of the first church when Peter was pastoring it as an apostle. And remember Ananias and Sapphira? And God used Peter to bring down discipline, and they were killed. They were removed. And that is a sobering thing. And so Peter had the key in order to practice this church discipline in the church. And so that's part of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But the thing I want to really stress is that the keys of the kingdom of heaven means that Peter would do what? He would get people. He would open the doors for the kingdom of heaven. How would he do that? Does anybody know? Let me just say, how would he do that, Andy? Is he a pope? He could just lay hands and forgive people?
Preaching the gospel.
Yeah, preaching the gospel. And by doing that, people that believe through Peter would get into the kingdom of heaven. You say, how are they getting into the kingdom of heaven? Well, anybody that gets saved, even now, you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ. Do you know that we're going to reign with Christ in the kingdom on earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth? We're going to reign. Right now, you're being prepared to reign with Christ. And so Peter, when he preached the gospel, he preached first at Jerusalem. How many got saved on that first Pentecost? 3,000 people. And they entered into, not only did they get baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Jesus in the Holy Spirit to soul winning power, but also they were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Then they were baptized in water, right? And they functioned in that body like they were supposed to. Then they were also permanently at the same time indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so Peter was the first one to open the gospel up to the Jewish church in Jerusalem, and the people got saved and they came in. Now that was one group in the book of Acts. But listen to me, there was a problem in the book of Acts. You say, what was the problem? It was a time of transition. You see, even Peter had a problem with this. The Jewish people that worshiped God during that time, they had Jewish baptism. If you wanted to become a Jew, you had to get baptized by immersion. Then you could become a Jew and worship with the Jewish people in the synagogue during that time. But when you did that, you had to eat kosher food. You had to keep the law of Moses. You had to be circumcised if you were a male. You had to do all those things. And it was difficult. You had to be a Jew. Now, were there Gentiles that believed in God and were saved? Yes, they were called God-fearers. They weren't proselytes into Judaism. They were God-fearers, and they feared God, and they went to synagogue, but they weren't really in with the Jew. They weren't really accepted as part of Israel. You could become a Gentile and become part, but you had to go through proselyte baptism and then keep the law. And so now that Jesus died, and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven to form the body of Christ, these people weren't under the Old Testament ceremonies, weren't under kosher eating. They were free from that because Christ had come. and redeem them from that, and to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Read Galatians. That's why Marv Rosenthal, when I went with him, he's Jewish, but he used to eat ham and eggs and bacon, and that's a no-no for a Jew. But he felt he was accepted like any other Jew was in the Old Testament, and he's in the body of Christ. And so there was that going on, yes.
God even told, I believe it was Peter, to rise and eat, yeah. And he was talking about the unclean things.
Exactly. Acts chapter 10, Peter didn't get it. And he said, kill and eat. And he had all these, under the law, all these unclean animals in the vision that he was to kill and to eat them. And so that was something that was not allowed before, listen to me, before the transition. The book of Acts is a transition. And what it is saying, this is so important, that when you are baptized by the Holy Spirit now into the body of Christ for the purpose to function, you are circumcised with a circumcision, what did Paul say? Without hands. You are circumcised with a circumcision without hands. And you have all the spiritual blessings that Peter had, that any Jew had, you have them all. Because in Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything but faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he said? And that is what is playing out here. So you see it in the Jerusalem church, and they get baptized by Jesus, in the Holy Spirit to soul winning power, but they were also baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and they were to function in the local body, which they did after water baptism, and all of that was happening. But wait a minute, let's go up to Acts chapter 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And notice in Acts chapter 8 that Philip went up to Samaria to preach. But the problem is the 10 tribes no longer were in Samaria. Just a remnant of them were there. And so who did you have in Samaria? You had people that were Jew and Gentile. You had a mixed people. And would the Jewish people accept them when they believed under Philip? Now see, Philip preached the gospel, but the Bible says that when he preached the gospel, and go to Acts chapter 8, I want to show you this here in Acts chapter 8. It says that in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things, verse 6, which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame and were healed. So did Peter have Christ's baptism with the Holy Spirit and power? Yes, he did. And he was getting things done. Amen. And there was great joy in that city. Notice that, verse 8. There was great joy in that city, and it was a blessed time in that city. What a blessing it was. And then it says that all these things happened. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. Go down to Acts 8, verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them? Who came down to Samaria and prayed for them? Well, look back at verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them who? Peter and John. Now, remember, Peter had the keys. And John's always with Peter, amen, as an apostle. And they went down to Samaria when they had trusted Christ. But notice what it says, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what happened there? They got saved. They were regenerated. They heard the gospel. They believed, and they got baptized, but they had not been baptized, number one, with and in the Holy Spirit, had they? So they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't receive that until Peter and John came down, because the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on them. Now, why is that? Because of the fact, now listen to this, and we'll be done pretty soon. Why is that? That God waited when normally, because when they got, listen to me, when they got, Peter and John came down, they laid hands on them, and they received this baptism with and in the Holy Ghost. They also received something else. Two more things that we already mentioned that happened at Jerusalem. Does anybody know what from the Holy Spirit they already received according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, and according to what the Bible has to say in the Gospels? Two things that they received. Kyle?
They received baptism into the family of and body of Christ.
Yes, and who's the baptizer?
The Holy Spirit.
Correct. And one more thing they received when Peter and John came and laid hands on them. And does anybody know that?
They received power to witness.
Yeah, we said that already. And the second thing was they were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And then one more thing. Luke, what was it?
Water baptism.
They did receive water baptism after this, but it's a spiritual thing. They received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9, he that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So part of this present dispensation that we're in is to receive the Holy Spirit. When do we normally receive the Holy Spirit? Is indwelling permanently?
When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. The moment we put our faith in Christ and are justified. But remember, Acts is transitional. They had not yet received this new dispensational blessing of the Holy Spirit to be permanently indwelled, to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. They had not received also the baptism by Christ with and in the Holy Spirit for power. It was a new dispensation that was opening up. Acts is transitional. So you start with a Jewish church, and now you go to half-breeds who are part Jew and part Gentile in Samaria. And what is God saying? By the signs of the apostles that were given, and with the supernatural signs of the apostles, I call them the revelatory sign gifts, it was clear to everybody, listen to this, that these people in Samaria were accepted just like the Jews were in Jerusalem, in Christ, on equal footing. They were no less, they were not inferior. You say, wow, that is pretty cool. But the same thing happened in Acts 10. Now in Acts 10, Peter has the keys. He's doing it through preaching, as Andy said. And he's going up to Caesarea, which I went up there when I went to Israel. And who is his audience there? What are they made up of? Are they Jews? Are they half-breeds? What are they? What are these people, Matt?
Heathen Gentiles, but God-fearing.
Yeah, heathen Gentiles and God-fearers. That's right. Exactly right. They weren't proselytes in Judaism. They were just heathen Gentiles who happened to be God-fearers, and God chose them to hear the gospel. And the Bible says when Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like happened at Pentecost. So what was that? That was the baptism from Christ with and in the Holy Ghost unto power. But what happened also? They were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so what are we having here? That is another group of people now that God gave revelatory sign gifts to make it clear that these people are accepted into this new entity. You say, wait a minute. New entity? What's that new entity? The body of Christ. But was God still dealing with Israel, for instance, through Peter? And I'm going to conclude with this. My answer is yes. He was dealing with unsaved, the nation of Israel. And you say, wait a minute, let's look at that. So go back to the book of Acts and go back to chapter 3 now. And we'll conclude with this tonight because we've done a lot. I don't know how the kids keep listening. That's great. Acts chapter 3. And let's look what it says about Peter here in Acts chapter 3. All right. What is Peter doing? I'll read it and then you see if you can get it. He's preaching in Jerusalem. Here's what he says. And by the way, his audience is Jewish, and a lot of them are Jewish leaders. A lot of them had crucified Christ and rejected him as the Messiah. So here's what it says. Repent ye, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Acts 3:19-21. What's he saying there? He is saying, listen, there is coming a time when these people get saved, the kingdom of God is going to come to earth, and we're going to have a new heaven and new earth. We're going to have a 1,000-year reign of Christ. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. It's going to be a glorious time on earth, and Satan's going to be bound and put in the bottomless pit. Now, when you get saved, heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. But when the Jewish nation gets saved and accepts Christ, the kingdom of heaven will come down and fill the whole earth. And Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3. Listen to me. He was preaching so that these Jewish people that had crucified Christ and rejected Christ, and now the kingdom is postponed. He's saying, wait a minute. If you will repent of what you did to Jesus, your Messiah, and accept him as a people, the kingdom will come right now. He was re-offering the kingdom. By the way, this went on in the Bible, and I'll show it to you later on. And so he, as an apostle, had the signs of the apostles, and the Jewish nation, 1 Corinthians 1, require a sign, do they not? They had the signs, and they were being done for them in conjunction with the fact that the kingdom was being re-offered. By the way, do you know when the kingdom will be reoffered again? Right in the middle of the 70th week, when Elijah and Moses are preaching. And if you're still alive and you're in the church, you'll be able to see Elijah and Moses. And you'll see miracles. You'll see the prophets of God accompanied by miracles. And they'll be offering not only the gospel, but the nation of Israel. When you repent, your kingdom will come. We know they won't repent until Elijah and Moses are killed, amen? And after that happens, they'll be repenting when they see Jesus coming back. But here's the point. God is able to walk and chew bubblegum at the same time. He's able to work with the nation of Israel in the book of Acts and to deal with building this new body called the church. And he's able in the future, in the 70th week of Daniel, to deal with the church. And if we're here, we'll see this and deal with the nation of Israel, and there will be wonders done. And you've got to understand that, to understand your Bible. And you've got to understand where you are right now. You're not in the 70th week. It's not for you to know the times and seasons. You're not in the 70th week, and you're not in the book of Acts. But I will say this. The Bible says you can have all three of those things that we talked about. And I would call it the thing that we need to seek now. It says in Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come. You say, well, the Holy Ghost came. That was historical, and he came. That's true. But the power of the Holy Spirit to witness is available. You've got to hunger for it, thirst for it, pray for it, and it's available today. And we can have revivals. And that's where we are right now. And let's focus on that. Jesus talked about the works that I do, ye shall do. But then he said, greater works than these shall you do. This is the focus right now, to see greater works done. And I trust that we will work together to emphasize the main thing and keep the main thing, spiritual, supernatural works of God, change lives through the gospel. All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. But how